In my little text I had this morning, I just got the first part of it dealt with. So I'm going to return to it now and discuss the last part of it some. The whole text says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Of course, the secret of that part of the text is loving God. And the reason that it's important to love God is that when you love God, you'll trust God. It's natural for us to trust those that we love. And loving God will just naturally create a trust in Him. The Bible speaks of a faith that works by love. And we can run the scale on that. Little love, little faith. More love, more faith. Great love, great faith. Unlimited love, unlimited faith. And that's what God's actually calling on you and me for. He said the first commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." And when we love God that way, we can have that kind of faith in Him and trust Him that way. Many times we can't see through the things that are happening to us, but when we can't, just trust. Where you can't see, trust. And the Lord will bring things to pass in such a way as to prove a blessing to our souls. Now the text, I want to say this about that part of it. It didn't say that all things work for good. But it said all things work together for good. And whatever's happening to us, if we'll just submit to God and trust God, that thing might be calculated to crush us and discourage us and destroy us. But He will bring some other circumstances to bear in connection with that to neutralize the crushing and destructive power and effect of it, and the two of them working together will produce a good in our lives. One man said that through faith and trust in God, we could snatch the club out of the hand of circumstances, which would beat the life out of us and turn it into a baton with which to lead the music that broke forth in our souls. Now, that's pretty well said. That's something to think on, meditate upon. And I'm grieved sometimes when I see so many souls paying for things they never get. Now, I mentioned different times in the message this morning about what Evelyn says to me every little while, "You get what you pay for." But in this respect, I see souls many times paying for something that they never get. Now the reason of that is that they receive a wrong attitude toward the conditions or people involved in the circumstances that they're in, and that robs them of receiving the grace and blessings of God that He had in mind to get to them. And they kind of jump out on God. They don't wait on God. Well, they've gone through the thing. They've paid the bill. And we're entitled to receive some benefits and blessings, but because of some attitude they received in it, or not waiting upon God to work out His purposes, and just jumping out on God, they failed to get the benefit even after they'd paid the bill. They'd gone through the trial. They'd had that. They paid for something that God had calculated for good, but they didn't get the good. That hurts me to see people do that. Naturally speaking, I hate to see people pay for things that they don't get and get disappointed in their bargains. I hate to see that. Hate to see people taken advantage of. But at this point, the devil is taking advantage of many souls. Well, let us move on now to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. Now, this is an important part of this text. Whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, we discussed the thought a little this morning of God having purposes in everything that He did. And that's true. I believe that. And God has an individual purpose and plan for every one of our lives. But now, I do not believe that that's what He's talking about here. This is a more general overall coverage of God's plans and purposes in everything that He does. Not individually, but the overall general plan and purpose of God, and that is to perfect us in the image of His Son. Now, God's purpose and plan for every redeemed person is to perfect us in the image of His Son. Let us recognize the fact that we must be perfected in the image of His Son before we're ready for heaven. Nothing unlike Christ is ever going into heaven. Christ is the model. He came down here to live His life among us, to show us the true pattern of a complete Christian life. I mentioned this morning in the Sunday school, and again lightly in the message, about applied Christianity. That is a commodity that has been much lost sight of in our day. We talk a lot about Christianity, and we hear a lot of the Word of God. And sometimes we say this sermon or that sermon surely was a great message. It is a blessing to me. But all we get out of it, folks, the total and sum that we receive from it, is the fruit that's born in our life from it. How we apply it to ourselves. It may sound good, and we may say, well, the Word of God's great, and it's wonderful, but it isn't worth a flip if we don't apply it to ourselves. Applied Christianity. Now, Jesus lived His life to show us the pattern of a complete Christian life. And Peter said that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He was persecuted, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. In this, he was showing us a pattern of a complete Christian life, rooted down in meekness and humility and lowliness of mind. And those are the basics of Christian living. But as we apply these things to our souls and to our lives, that's where the value comes. If we fail to apply these things to us, and in our living, in other words, put these things in practice, follow the example that we have, they're worth nothing to us. What is an example worth if you don't follow the example? A woman or a seamstress who is making a dress. She has a pattern, but what's the pattern worth if she doesn't cut with the pattern? And if she doesn't follow the instructions? It's the same thing here. We have a pattern, but it's worth nothing if we don't cut with the pattern. What we need to do is lay our lives right down on the pattern and cut right around the pattern, and everything about us that doesn't fit right in the pattern, it'll be cut off while we're doing our cutting and our trimming. Now he said in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and the 2nd verse, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's saints he's talking about. People that are ready to go to heaven, they're going to be like him. The next verse says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." And oh, how much that means to have our souls pure. And that's right where the rub comes, folks. And the trials and tests and pressures of life to keep your soul pure. Your attitude's right. Your feelings right. Free from bitterness and free from resentment and free from malice and free from disturbance. Just keep your soul pure while things are happening to you. He said in 1 John 4:17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." He's the pattern, folks. He's the pattern of what heaven is, and there's nothing ever going into heaven that isn't like him. It's up to you and me to be conformed to the image of his Son, and God's the only one that's able to accomplish this in your life and mine, and conform us to the image of his Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." All these texts and others are teaching us that God is directing his dealings with our souls toward the objective of perfecting the image of his Son in us. Now, God has his own process of doing this, and God knows how to do it, and he's the only one that knows how to do it. So I would say to you, if you're interested in getting to heaven at all, drop yourselves into the hands of God and let him work in you the will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. We have a text in 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 6. Now, the first part of this chapter is speaking concerning the hope of the righteous and the inheritance of the saints and begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that's great. Verse 6 says that we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory in this hope that we have, in the vision of our souls, of our inheritance, in the confidence that we have of God maintaining us and supporting us unto salvation and to obtain our inheritance. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory in this, but he says, though now for a season, if need be, we're in heaviness is through manifold temptation. Now the key words there are the words, if need be. Though now for a season, if need be, we're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Now God is the one that determines when need be. God is the one that searches all hearts, tries all reins. God is the one that knows us in and out and up and down and through. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And he's the one that decides when need be. When God searches me out and he sees something in me that mars the image of his Son and would render me unacceptable to him and ineligible to go to heaven, then he goes to work. He sees that I need something. And not only does he see that I need something, but he knows exactly what I need. Now for a season, if need be. God decides when I need a trial and what kind of a trial I need. Something that will touch the particular thing that he has seen in me that mars the image of his Son and would make me ineligible to go into heaven because I wasn't like his Son, was not perfected in the image of his Son. Now this is his grand overall purpose, and now folks, we're not going to make it. We just well not try to fool ourselves in any respect. We're just not going to make it if we don't let God perfect us in the image of his Son. We'll never get there. We may say, well, I enjoy the truth, I love the truth, and I want this and I want that, and I enjoy the messages I hear and all of that, but we're still not going to get there if we don't submit ourselves and allow God to work his works in us that he sees necessary to perfect us in the image of his Son. That's just that simple. Now, God sees this in me. God knows more about me than I know about myself. Sometimes things happen that surprise me. Sometimes things happen to other folks that surprise us. We just didn't think that was there. Sometimes people say, well, I was sure surprised in Brother Wilson. I didn't think That of him, well, did you ever stop to think maybe he was just as surprised as you were when that showed up? God saw it, but I didn't see it. So he knew just what kind of a trial to permit to develop in my life that would touch something and bring it out. Manifest it where I could see it. Well, you might say, God knows I love him. God knows I want to live for him and serve him and get to heaven in the end. Well, if he sees something about me that will hinder me, why doesn't he just take it out? He knows I want to live for him. Well, it isn't that simple. Now, he can handle other things like that. But you and I are free moral agents. You and I have the right power and franchise of free choice. We're creatures of choice. And in all of God's dealings with our souls, our will has to act. He does not go beyond the extent of our will or violate our will in any respect in his dealings with our souls. Now, there are things that God can do with me without asking me anything about it. Without any action of my will at all. If he wants to cause men to ride over my head and take away my rights and impose on me, he can just do that and never ask me if it's all right. If he wants to lay me low on the bed of languishing and take away my health, he can do that and never ask me anything. If he wants to take away my earthly possessions, he can do that and never ask me anything. But when it comes to his dealings with my soul, that's a different matter. My will's involved there. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Our will is involved in all of God's dealings with our souls. He never goes beyond the extent of our will or violates our will in any respect when it's concerning our relationship with him and our spiritual lives. He does a lot of these other things to enrich our spiritual lives through them. But my will's got to act in every transaction between my soul and God. Therefore, God can't just automatically reach down and take away from me something that he sees in me that would mar the image of his Son and make me ineligible for heaven. And if I don't know it and don't see it, he's got to shape up some circumstances and conditions in my life that'll touch that thing and bring it out and make me see it so my will can act. Then my will can act, then he can go to work when I submit to him. To purge that out of me and clear me up from that and perfect me in the image of his Son. Though now for a season, if need be, let us trust God. Let us depend upon his providences and mercies. Let us feel secure in his love. My mother used to say that God was too wise to make any mistakes, and he loved us too much to do us any wrong, And Brother Chandler added to that he was too powerful for the devil to crowd him up in a corner and force him to do anything with us that he didn't intend to do. Now, we can all trust God's power. We believe that He has all power in heaven and in earth. But God is not only power, He's wisdom too. Let us learn to trust His wisdom. And that God will get you and me through just as cheap as He can. God isn't after just making things hard on you and me. He'll get us through as cheap as He can. And we can lessen the price quite a bit by just submitting to Him. And letting Him work in us the will and to do of His good pleasure. Jesus said to Peter in the 22nd chapter of Luke in verse 31, He says, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Well, I suppose Peter felt comforted that Jesus was praying for him, but maybe the question arose in his mind as it would mine. While you were praying for me, why didn't you just pray that it wouldn't be sifted? And all this wouldn't happen to me. Well, Jesus wanted him sifted. Jesus knew that he needed sifting. Peter didn't know he did. But Jesus did. And he wanted him sifted. And he was going to permit him to be sifted. But he was praying for him while it was going on. He prays for you and me. He's appearing at the right hand of God making intercession for us right now. I believe that. And I believe that when he sees necessary to subject me to some particular kind of a trial or test, to purge something out of me and perfect me in the image of His Son, that right while He's doing it, He's right there at the right hand of the Father interceding for me and for grace to be given to me. And I'll go through that just like I should. That's comforting to me. I don't know how you think about that, but that's comforting to me. To believe that Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father talking to Him about us and making intercession for us. Now the purpose of sifting is to separate the chaff from the good grain. And when the sifting's going on, the chaff comes to the top because it's lighter. The good grain settles down to the bottom of the sieve. Consequently, when the sifting's going on, maybe all we see is chaff fogging. There's a lot of chaff rising. Maybe we don't shout much right through there because we don't see much shout about it. Looks like we're all going out in the chaff. Not going to be any grain left. But don't worry about that. God wouldn't bother to sift you if there wasn't some grain there, if He didn't see some grain there. So don't worry about there not going to be any grain left. But the sifting will just go right on till all that chaff rises to the surface and is blown away. Purged out of our lives. God wants you and me sifted. It's necessary that we be sifted. God's word said, many shall be purified, made white, and tried. It's necessary that we be tried. That we might be perfected in the image of His Son. None None of us are going to get through life without some chastisement. Didn't God's Word tell us that? We're not going to get through life without unpleasant things happening to us, but they have their purpose. Now, as I mentioned to you this morning, first let me say this. In the third chapter of Matthew, verse 12, John the Baptist said concerning Jesus, he said, "There's one among you, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he'll thoroughly purge his floor, and he will purge out the dross and gather the grain into the garner." The phraseology here is drawn from their method of threshing grain. When they brought their grain in from the field, they laid it on a threshing floor. And they got in there with oxen, sometimes with their own feet, and just tramp, tramp, tramp all around in there till they've got that grain out of the husk. Then it's lying there on the threshing floor, the husk and the grain all together. Then they have a winnowing process that they put it through. And a fan going here. And they'll toss that up, and as it comes down in front of that fan, and the chaff being light, the fan just blows the chaff on out, and the grain falls on down to the floor. Now Jesus, John said that Jesus had the fan in his hand. And folks, the best advice I know to give you right now is that when the trying circumstances of life are happening to you, trials, temptations, stresses and strains and pressures of life, when they're happening to you and you're being sifted and severely tried, just humble your heart and stay close under that hand with the fan in it. And as the chaff shows up, the fan will blow it away. And when God is through with you, it'll just be the good grain left, and you'll be perfected in the image of His Son. I go on the theory all the time that God loves you and me. I believe He does. And that He wants every one of us in heaven, and He'll get us there if we'll let Him. If we'll just submit to Him and permit Him to work in us, to willing to do of His good pleasure, He'll have the last one of us ready for heaven by the time we're through with this life. He wants us there. He died to make a way for us to go there. But He has to get some cooperation out of you and me in order to bring this to pass. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, verse 13, this is incorporated in what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. It is the prayer that He taught His disciples to pray. Not to repeat, but He said, "After this manner pray ye." Well, incorporated in several things that He said this: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, that's a strange thing for Him to say, isn't it? The Bible says that God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempteth He any man. that we be not led into temptation. He doesn't tempt anybody. And this was a prayer to God, and we're saying to God, lead us not into temptation. God tempts no man. The Bible said that. But it also said that God tempted Abraham. And it also said that he said certain things to Philip that he might tempt him. Well, what's the problem here? The word tempt has a double meaning. One meaning of tempt is an inducement to evil. In that respect, God never tempts any man. But also another meaning of tempt is to try, test, prove, or probe. And in that respect, God tempts every man. He tempts all of us. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried, and God's going to do this. Now the sense of this to me is this, that when God sees it's necessary that I have a trial to purge something out of me to more conform me to the image of His Son, He knows the devil's going to be right there too. He's going to be right on hands to try to get me to cast away my confidence in God, try to get me to take the wrong attitude towards somebody or something that's connected with my trial, try to get me to take the wrong attitude toward God if he can, and God's dealings with me, and bring me out on the short end of the string, so to speak, without receiving what I paid for, and produce evil instead of good in me. When God is submitting us to the testing, trying, proving, probing experiences of life for our good, and to perfect us in the image of His Son, the devil's right there to try to induce us to evil in that by taking the wrong attitude or doing the wrong thing or acting in some unseeming way or whatever. Now what he's telling us here, as I'm reading it, is that when I see necessary to give you a trial or a test or to deal with your soul in some particular kind of way, recognize the fact the devil's there too. He's going to try to get his work in there, and pray that you may be delivered from the evil that he'd like to impose on you through that circumstance, and that God's purpose and will is to accomplish good and enrich your life and perfect you in the image of His Son, and that that may be accomplished and the evil purposes of Satan defeated in that time. Now, the devil gains advantage of many souls, and they don't even know it sometimes. And through the trials and tests and provocations of life, they adopt wrong attitudes and justify themselves in it. Well, just look how they acted. Look what they did. We're not justified in getting any wrong attitude or any bitterness in our souls toward anybody for anything. We're never justified in that. That's all evil. That's what the enemy imposes on folks in these kind of circumstances. But Jesus taught us to pray, defeat the enemy and deliver me from all of his purposes while you're trying and testing and proving me. Now, chaff, that's a part of the wheat. And it's really a necessary part of the wheat while it's growing. But it has to be separated from the wheat before it can be used. The wheat can't be used with that chaff on it. And you can't be used of God with chaff in your life. It's necessary to purge that chaff out of there. Now, I mentioned this morning, and I'll mention it again, that if you and I can grasp this thing that we're talking about now, and that through trials and tribulations is the way God leads us home, and that our path lies right through these things, but the objective and purpose of all of it is to perfect us in the image of God's Son and enrich our lives and our souls and increase our lives with the divine virtues and graces of God. And if along with that, our purpose and our aim is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we put that paramount, that's the first thing in our lives, then you won't have a better problem grasping this idea that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Grapes must be crushed, the skin must be broken for the juice to flow out. And if the essence of Christ is going to flow out of our souls, we must be broken. God requires brokenness in order that the essence of Christ might flow out of us. Paul said that Christ will be glorified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Whatever happens to me, Christ will be glorified in my body. And in one reference he made to his sufferings and his trials and his persecutions, he says, "But I know that all of this will fall out to the furtherance of the gospel." God requires brokenness in you and me. And sometimes it's a little difficult to get us to break. God wouldn't have to deal as rough with us as He does if we'd break easier. But we must break. Our will must break. Our spirit must break. We must come to a point of submission to Him, and He wouldn't have to deal nearly so drastically with us as He does sometimes if we just break easier and submit ourselves for Him to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Amen.